Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Restoration Foursquare Church Podcast. We are so glad that you guys are joining us today. For today's podcast, as we continue our journey through the book of Romans, today's teaching is simply entitled, Nothing Will. So prepare your hearts for an encouraging and powerful message from God. Enjoy, and God bless.
I'm going to be preaching out of Romans 28 through 39. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can go ahead and turn there. I am reading out of the ESV version, which is English Standard Version. So it may be a little different, but it's going to be on the screen behind me. I think maybe I'll move out of the way. It says, starting in 28, it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And for those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Is it not God who justifies? Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord." I don't know about you, but this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. It is so encouraging to me. It brings a sense of hope and assurance to my faith. But before we get into the Word, for those of you that don't know me, I am Angel Hudson. I am Josh Hudson's wife. I wear a lot of hats at our church, but my official title is I am our Next Gen Director. And for those of you that don't know what that is, it's fairly new, so it's okay. I don't blame you. I oversee our children's ministry, our youth ministry, and our college ministry. And I get the privilege of looking at the big picture and saying, are we really doing what we should be doing for our next generation? And equipping them to be the body of Christ, which is, in my opinion, is a pretty awesome job. Now, that means I get to be around two-year-olds who don't really know which way is up or down. That means I get to be around fifth graders who ask a lot of really tough questions because they're just curious. And it also means I get to wrangle junior hires, which if you know anything about a group of junior hires, it's like wrangling cats. They don't really know where they're going. They've got a lot going on. And I get the privilege of mentoring high school girls. That is what I've been doing for the last couple of years. I love our youth group. Before I started as Next Gen Director, I spent a couple years, Josh and I were really doing youth ministry together, and I love our youth. I love them with a passion. And I'm a woman, so it's okay. It brings me to tears when I get to see Kendall, who was, I think you were a junior when I started, was a junior in high school when I got here, and she's now graduated and in college, and she gives a word, and it's so from the Lord, and it's so powerful. When I get to see our students serving, it brings my heart joy. So that's a little bit of what I do. As you know, I am married to Josh. We have been married for 2 years now. I'm a little over 2 years, which has been awesome. And he brought me here, so I'm so thankful for you for that. But Josh and I, on our days off, we really like to do brunch. How many of you guys like brunch? Some of you. For me, it's like my favorite meal, especially on a day off, because if I can sleep and then go and eat and still get like breakfast food, it's like, it's perfect for me. I don't know. Some of you may not like to sleep. Some of you are like super early risers and you're like, sleeping till 9 sounds like I slept all day. To me, that's perfect because I get up early. But we go to brunch and one of our favorite places to go is Another Broken Egg. How many of you guys like that place? I love it. They have the best brunch, in my opinion, in my humble opinion. But what my favorite thing to get when I go is they have scrambled egg skillets with a bunch of stuff in it. They have a Southwest one that's really good because I love Mexican food, so it kind of tastes like that. But there are days when I would go and I would be really hungry because I woke up kind of late and I waited so I could go to brunch. I had to get ready because it takes some time. And I would sit there and I'd place my order and I would watch as other food went by. And I get food envy when I'm really hungry and sitting there waiting. Everything else looks really good as it's passing by. Like, ooh, that looks good, that looks good, that looks good. And what I started noticing as I was waiting for my food to come, that something that people order a lot is a dish called Eggs Benedict. And it looked so pretty to me. I was like, this is so much prettier than what I order. And so the next time I went, I was like, I'm gonna order Eggs Benedict. And I ordered Eggs Benedict, and I was so excited about this that I did not even have food envy. I was sitting there, I was gonna be patient and wait for my food. Well, my meal comes, and I'm excited, and I cut into it and go to eat it. And as I get into the middle of the yolk, I realize, this is a lot prettier than it looks, or this is a lot prettier than it tastes. For those of you that don't know what Eggs Benedict is, it is a poached egg on a perfectly toasted English muffin with hollandaise sauce drizzled over it, and it looked really great. But for me, it did not taste very great. I guess I didn't realize what poached eggs were. And when I ate it, I was like, oh, this is not for me. But we were with other people, so I finished about half of it and was like, I'm so full, I can't eat anymore. But when it really just wasn't that good. And so at that time, I decided, even though what I order is messy and isn't very pretty, it's what's good. Even though it's scrambled up and has a lot of stuff mixed in it, it's kind of what I like, and it's good to me. And even though something else was really pretty and looked really good, it's not necessarily what I wanted, and I realized that it wasn't for me. Out of that, I learned good can be subjective. How many of you know that? That good can be subjective. Good can be based on what I like or what they like. Good for you isn't necessarily good for me. Like, for some of you, running a 5K is like a good day. And for me, that's like, I'm gonna die and fall over and can't breathe. Take me to the hospital, I need some oxygen. Oh, there goes the lid. So good can be subjective. And I'm sure some of you sitting in here, you would be like, you're crazy. Eggs Benedict is the best thing ever. Like, I love that. And scrambled eggs sounds gross. And some of you would be like, I wouldn't even consider eggs because there's waffles and French toast and pancakes on the menu. Like, what's wrong with you? There are other things. And it can be so subjective. It's so based on how I feel at the moment. Good sometimes is more of a feeling than it is a fact, right? Like, good isn't necessarily always a fact. And I think sometimes we look at good and we're like, good, that's a fact. And it's like, no, that's a feeling, because that's not good. Working with teenagers, sometimes they're like, man, this is so great. And I'm like, that's not great. That's just okay. Like, you'll learn in a few years that that's not such a good idea. My junior high boys that skateboard, they're like, this is so fun. And I'm like, wait about 10 years. It's not going to be so good anymore, because you can't bounce back like you can now. And so what is good is subjective, and yet we compare our good to other people's good. We say, I want what you have. Like, your life looks so good because mine is such a mess that, like, I want what's good. I want that good, not my good. And my life, and I wonder, and when I look at other people, it makes me wonder, My life's not good, but I'm a follower of God, and God said it was good, but he must have something confused because what I'm seeing here is not good. But God is saying, he says in Romans, he says that in 28, he says, everything works together for the good of those who love him. But sometimes we get so confused with what good looks like and what it feels like. And instead of saying, God, what you have is good, we say, God, I don't feel good. And this can't be right. This just can't be right. I don't understand. And that we have to be careful. We have to be careful. Because our definition of good can hijack us from what God's good for us is. And I don't know about you. And can I be honest with you? Can I be very honest? Can I be like real honest? I don't know about you guys. And you may be holier than me. That's cool. My definition of good is not suffering. My definition of good is not having uncertainty about where I'm gonna go. It is not being unsure. It's not being uncomfortable of what I'm doing. Like, that is not my definition of good. And in my selfishness, that's how I define it. Is good is what's comfortable for me. Good is what I think feels good. Good is having enough. Good is not doing things outside of my comfort zone. But yet at the same time, I want to be more like Jesus. See, I think sometimes and a lot of times in the church, we really say we want to be like Jesus, but we want to be like Jesus after the resurrection. We want to be like Jesus after he rose from the dead, after there was no more suffering, after there was no more persecution, after there were no more trials, that we want that. Because we say, yeah, I want to be like Jesus, but I don't want, like, if we were honest, if I was like, man, I want to be like Jesus, like, send all them Pharisees to me and tell me how bad I'm doing. Go ahead, let somebody spit on me. Go ahead, whip my back 100 times to where I'm bloody and bruised and broken and put me on a cross. We don't want that. We want what's after that. Now, I'm thankful I serve a God who doesn't put me through those types of trials, but I serve a God who went through those for me. But we also have to realize that there was suffering that came with being like Jesus. The purpose that Paul is talking about in Romans 8:28, and I'm going to reread it for you guys just so that you know where we're at. In Romans 8:28 through 29, the purpose that he's talking about is that we would start to look more like Jesus, that we would be more like him the longer that we know him. And he says, and we know, in 28, he says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, and to be conformed to the image of his son. I just want to sit there for a minute and think about that. Conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What we think is good, we want what we think is good, and we see it in other people sometimes. And what we see in people is that we see the outcome a lot of times. People don't always let you into their personal struggles. And we see the outcome of people where they're at. And we want to be like them, but we don't know what they've gone through to become the person that they are when our paths cross. Because I don't know about you, but the person that you see standing up here today has not always been this person. I have not always been put together. I have not always been in this place. It has taken a lot for me to get to where I am. And I am going through things to get to where I'm going. And if I look at Kendall and compare myself to Kendall, because of those of you that don't know Kendall, she doesn't just do rave. She doesn't just do spoken word, but she's a fantastic dancer. She is well-spoken, is articulate, is an amazing administrator. She is a wonderful young woman. But if I look at her and say, God, that's what good is, and that's what I want to be like, I hijack my own process. And it allows jealousy of what I see in her to corrupt what God is doing in my life. Jealousy will corrupt what God is doing in your life, and it hijacks the process that you're on. As the church, and you gave me permission to be honest with you, so I'm going to go ahead. As the church, we have to stop comparing ourselves to brother, sister, or pastor so-and-so and start comparing ourselves to Jesus and say, God, I want to look like you and like that. You have to make me that. And I don't want to be like the person that I see on a Sunday that seems like they have it all together, because I don't know about you, but people are broken and I am broken. And if you want to be like me, you got to be messy like me too. You got to do the same dirt. You got to be messy. You got to be imperfect. And I don't want to take on other people's mess because I got enough of my own. So I would rather be more like Jesus, who was perfect, than like someone else I see that I think is him. His plan and purpose for you is beautiful and it's unique. For those of you that are unsure where you're at and where you're walking with God, it's beautiful and it's unique. Where you're sitting right now, the problems, the things that you're facing, because here's the reality, is it's more than just right here. I understand Monday is coming quickly. There's a statistic that says 12 o'clock on Sunday is the saddest hour in the United States because people realize what they have to go back to. But let me tell you, where you're at in your process is beautiful and it is unique and God has called you to it. And comparison will blind you from that. Comparison will blind you from, God, I know my path is, it's rugged. It's ups and it's down and it's stumbling blocks that I'm stepping over and sometimes tripping over, but it is beautiful. And comparison keeps us from looking and saying, but this is what you've called me to. It even keeps us from seeing the people that are along the way that really need us to be Jesus for them. Because we're so stuck on where somebody else is walking that sometimes we just like miss them or trip over them or step over the people that we need to be God, that we need to be Jesus for, that we need to be his hands, his feet. And comparison makes us believe that we have to do more, be more, for God to love us. And that is so not true. So not true. That is not real. That is not the God we serve. And I don't care who tells you what, the God we serve isn't gonna force you to be somebody that you're not so that he'll love you. He says, I'm forming you. I am conforming you and transforming you to be who I've created you to be. And he doesn't want you as a child of God to be so focused on someone else that you can't focus on the good that he has for you. And he says that no matter what it may look like, no matter if it's prosperity or suffering or trials or tribulations or sickness or health, I love you and I am doing something in you. And to be honest, suffering and trials have a place in your faith. And some people will tell you that you know, God wants to prosper you forever and put you on this pedestal. He does. He's calling you to higher things. He's trying to prosper you. He wants to see you grow. But trials and tribulations and suffering have a place. Paul even says in the same book a few chapters earlier in Romans 5, 3 through 5, he says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance and that endurance produces character and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And all he's saying in Romans 8 is he's just restating what he's already said, that he wants us to understand that no matter what we go through, because yes, there will be trials and suffering, yes, there will be things that are uncomfortable for us, no matter what we're going through, there's a plan in place. And in that plan, he is growing you to be more and more and more and more like him. And not only does God have a plan and a purpose, but he is on our side. I mean, I don't know about, I am so thankful God is on my side because given to my own devices, I'm a mess. And he gives us all that we need to succeed. In fact, he's already won the battle. Let's go, we're gonna go to Romans 31 and just continue there and say, it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Oftentimes when our lives don't look so good, we try to make our own good happen, right? We try to, in our own strength and who we are, make something good happen. Our world and our culture tells us today that it is you that determines your happiness. It is you that determines what happens in your life. It is you that make things happen, and nobody else is going to do it for you, so you better get up and put your big girl pants on and do it yourself. That's not what God says. Now, God requires something of you, so don't take this the wrong way and say I'm asking you to sit back and relax and not do anything, but we so often, instead of relying on God to pave the way and to tell us and to set the plan in place, we want to be our own savior. We want to make our own plan. And I am guilty of this as anyone else, is I want to make my own plan. I want to make my own purposes. I want this for my life, and I'm going to go for it. And then I get mad when things don't work out and say, God, what are you doing? I told you what I was going to do. You're supposed to work all things out for my good. And he's saying, I am, because this was never what was good for you. This was never what was good for you. And really, he is the only one, the only one who can turn ashes to beauty, brokenness to wholeness, sickness to health, and the only hope for our salvation and restoration. He's it. And no matter what someone has told you, you can't do it for yourself. I'm sorry. It's just not how it works. It's not how God designed it. And if we rest in the goodness of who he is instead of our own, there is nothing, there is no one, there is no situation, there is no person that can derail that. Because he says, I am working for the good of those who love me. And who can accuse us if we've been justified? No one. Who can condemn us when Jesus was already condemned for us and calls us worthy of his love? We are justified by his sacrifice. Jesus already did it. He took on all the accusation, all the pain, all the suffering, all the hatred. He took that on himself, and he took it to the cross. And he said, here I am, and I will take it, and I will put it on myself so that my people can find rest in me. That my people in the future don't have to bear this weight. We are justified. God wants to take your perspective. God wants to take what you feel is good. He wants to take that feeling of good and switch it. He wants to change your perspective around. He wants to show you how good he is and how faithful he will be to show up, and how faithful he will be to show you his plan for your life and to show you your purpose for your life. He's faithful to do what he says. That gives us freedom. It gives us freedom to be loved and freedom to love. It gives us freedom to be forgiven and freedom to forgive. And we all need a lot of forgiveness. Amen. We mess up daily. We mess up constantly. I mess up maybe sometimes on an hourly basis. I don't know about you. Like I said, you guys may be a lot holier than me. And I don't know. He wants to show you how strong he is, because he is. And he wants to show you what he can do in your weakness and what he can do in his strength in your life. And he wants to show you what he can do with a heart that is submitting to his timing. His love for you in the midst of trials and struggles is more abundant. I don't know, I have been in situations in my own life where I'm dealing with things that I never wanted to deal with. And when I cry out to God and say, I don't know what this looks like, he says, it's okay. because I do. And I love you. And I'm walking with you in the midst of that. And he isn't working against you. I don't know who's telling you this, but he's not working against you because he loves you. He is not trying to make bad things happen so you learn a lesson. That is not the God we serve. We serve a God who we are in brokenness, but in our brokenness, he came and walked in our footsteps and said, because you live in a broken world, I'm gonna take that on. Because you live in a broken world, I'm gonna give you another way. And instead of asking if our plans line up with his, we do it on our own, and then we get upset, which we're crazy, not him. He is always, 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 always 100% working on your behalf. Always working on your behalf. Always. No matter where you're at, no matter what work looks like, no matter what Monday looks like, and not just Monday, but the rest of the week, Monday just seems to be amplified because it's like, I got a break and now I got to jump back into it. And I don't like the way this water feels. But God is with us in our Mondays, in our Tuesdays, in our Wednesdays and Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays. He's there. He is with us and he is working on your behalf. In Romans 8:35, and we're going to read through 39, says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, says Paul. No, that's not what's going on. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not only is God working on your behalf, but he guarantees that if you follow him, if you accept him and make him your savior, there is nothing in this world and there is nothing that you can do that will separate you from him. We have a secure future. And in a world of uncertainty, in a world where things are so unsure and unsettling, we have a secure future. We walk in the confidence knowing that God has us. And no matter what happens, if things don't resolve on this side, they will on the other side. And that I am free and I have a future and there is a plan for my life. And nothing and no one can separate me from the God who loves me. And no mistake that I make, that you make, separates us from God. Nothing. We are free. And his love for us is active and it is present. Love is not just some feeling for God, but it is an action. I loved you, so I sent my son. I loved you, so I took your place. I love you, so I am with you in the midst of pain and doubt and persecution. I believe in my whole heart that when all of the disciples went to their deaths, there was not an ounce of fear in them because their future was secure. Because they knew God's love was active and present in their lives. And I mean, if they can do it, if they went to death, I can surely go to work. Well, my work is here, so we're not going to say it. You can surely go to work and deal with the boss that gets on your nerves. You can surely deal with the financial issues in your life. You can surely deal with the things that you are struggling with because you have a God who is working on your behalf. His love is active. It equips us to be victorious. And not just like scraping by victorious, because you know how sometimes that works, like, man, I don't even know how I won. Like, it just happened. And I barely won. But he equips us to be abundantly victorious, even in the midst of trials and suffering. In my house, we watch a lot of basketball. My husband used to play basketball in high school. He loves it. We watch a lot. We watch college basketball. We watch the NBA. We watch all kinds of basketball in my house. And if you follow basketball at all, and some of you that don't, you know that there is one team this year who has stand out, like been winning every time, it's like almost every time they step on the court, they're like projected to win this game. And 90% of the time they do. The Golden State Warriors have won, for those of you that don't know, I'm sure a lot of you do because they have talked about it nonstop. They have won 73 games this year in regular season. That's not continuing because they've won some more after that. 73 games, that's 73 games out of 82. So only 9 times that they stepped on the court did they lose a game. Now that's absurd because there are some fantastic basketball players in the NBA, and for a team to be able to walk onto a court and to win 73 times to only lose 9, they get to walk out in some pretty awesome confidence, right? Like Steph Curry doesn't walk out going, I don't know if I'm gonna win this game. Like they're pretty tough. Like he goes, no. I know exactly what I'm going to do because I put in the work. I know who I am. Not only he loves Jesus, by the way, so I'm pretty sure he walks in that confidence too, but he walks in the confidence that he knows and that his team and him are prepared to take on the challenge that faces them when they step on the court. So when they played that game to see if they would make history, because it was no other team has won that many games in regular season, my husband stayed up very late. I mean, not only was that game going on, but there was some, like, basketball player. He's kind of, I mean, I don't know. He was playing his last game of the regular, you know, of his career, whatever. Kobe Bryant, I don't know if you know that name or not. But he played his last game that night. So apparently it was history. So I let him have a pass and come to bed late. And they are, the Golden State Warriors are not just winning, but they are dominating. Like, they are a dominant force. Like, I'm sure they make the other teams go, man, I gotta play them tonight. Like, it's like, okay, guys, let's get in the huddle. We can do it. They look really good, though. Like, no, we can do it. And then those teams that won are probably like, oh, my gosh, oh, we beat the Warriors. Like, this is so great. You did it. I didn't know if you could do it, but you did it. And so they're not just winning, but they're walking in the confidence that every time they step on the court, they are going to win a game. I watched interviews with them because my husband watches a lot of SportsCenter, as I said, and they said, we want this, and we're going to play like we want this. As believers, we got to play like we want this. We got to play like we have victory. Like, I know what you're going to do to try and trip me up and not let me get to the, it's basket, right? Yeah, the basket. Sorry. I know what you're going to do to try and slip me up to not let me get to the basket, but I already know your plans because I have a God who wrote a playbook that tells me everyone. And that's the type of victory we have in Jesus, is that when I step out into life, don't laugh at me, Elena. When I step out into life, I know exactly what I have to do. And I know exactly what this is going to look like. And I know that at the end of the day, I have abundant victory, that I have been equipped with the skill, and I have everything that I need in my toolbox to be victorious, that I know that I've put the work in, I've practiced, I've played this game before, and I know how to win, and I'm going to because I have a coach who knows what to do. It is ensured victory that we have, and we are more than conquerors through him. And because Jesus has already won the battle, we have victory. Even in the little ones that we don't win or that we feel like we don't win, we have the ultimate victory. And we have a God who, when we slip up and mess up and make a mistake on what he's given us to do, forgives us. Says, it's okay. Next time we'll go out and get him. His love and his grace is sufficient enough for you and for me, thank God. So what now? Because it's great to hear these things and we get encouraged and we get pumped up, but what now? What does this mean for you? And how does this affect your life come tomorrow morning? Because tomorrow is gonna come fast and it's gonna come hard and it's gonna come with all of the force that comes with a Monday morning saying, you think you're going to win this, don't you? It comes with the responsibility and the stress and uncertainty that usually comes with Monday morning. And that's everyone. Whether you're in school or you go to work or you are at home, I mean, stay-at-home moms, I take my hat off to you because Monday morning is awful for you. It's like living, I mean, you got to wake your kids up. You got to get them ready. They don't want to go to school. You don't really want to get them up and go take them to school because they're crazy. And like, no matter where you're at in life, Monday comes and it comes fast and it comes hard and it comes with the things that we want to ignore. And so what will we do? And what I know is that each one of you, whether you struggle personally or privately, each one of you sitting in a seat or out listening to my voice, you are struggling with something. And I don't know what it is. I can't read your mind. I don't know what it is. I don't know what that looks like. It can be anything from, man, school is kicking my butt right now, to some really serious stuff, to where I don't know what tomorrow looks like. What I want each of you to know that your struggles, God sees. And we all make mistakes, and we all fall short. And if we are honest, we have moments that we think we have gone too far and made too many mistakes, and that God can't, how could God possibly love us? And that Jesus can't reach us in those mornings. But the good news, the gospel, is that Jesus has already taken all of our sin. He's already taken all of our sin and all of our shortcomings and called us his beloved. I had the privilege this week of going to a conference in Atlanta, and one of the speakers, her name was Kara Powell, and if you don't know who she runs the youth ministry program at Fuller Seminary in California, which is a pretty substantial program there, pretty substantial seminary. But she said this, and it rocked my world in my seat as I was sitting there with 8,000 other next-gen leaders, kids pastors, youth pastors, middle school pastors, senior pastors, next-gen pastors. She said, how you are loved will always impact how you live. How you live will never change how you are loved. For those of you that don't get that, let me say it again and let it sink in. Let it get to your heart. Let it move from a place in your brain to a place in your heart. Because if there is one thing that you need to know this morning, that you take with you on your Monday, is how you are loved will always impact how you live. But how you live will never impact how he loves you. Monday is knocking on your door. And I know we have things we don't want to face. And I know that we wish we could sit here just a little bit longer. Just a little bit longer and wait on those things to come, because I don't want to be there. But we can't stop it. Yet we can face it, because we serve a God who allows us to have abundant victory. Who says, there are no mistakes that I can't take on, because if we believe in a God that pushes our mistakes and says, well, that disqualifies you, we don't believe that what Jesus did on the cross was good enough. What Jesus did on the cross is good enough for where you're at. It's good enough for where you're at. I don't care what you did Friday night or Saturday night, but you are here right now. And God is saying to you, God is speaking to you right now, because he wants you to know that the way he loves you should affect how you live, but the way you live doesn't change how he loves you. Tomorrow is where you have to live. This is where you sit for about an hour and a half of your life. Maybe two if you come on, you know, maybe four if you come on Wednesdays. This is where you sit, but where you live is in the rest of the week. And where you live is where God meets you. Let God meet you where you live and not just here. We're gonna take communion together, and ushers, if you can come forward and bring the elements. And as we do, I want you to think about the God that you serve. The God who loves you so much that he would send his only son to walk through every struggle. He knows your struggles. He empathizes with you. He feels for you. He knows the emotions, the things that you're walking through. He knows the roller coaster that you ride. And he says, I'm gonna get in next to you and buckle up. He was perfect. He was perfect. And he still went to the cross. He still went for us, who I am imperfect and so unworthy. But he went for me and he went for you. And I don't know about you, but that shakes me to my core because I am not worthy of that. But he says that I am.
And that's a wrap. Thanks for tuning in to the Restoration Foursquare Church Podcast. We hope you are encouraged and empowered by today's message. If you would like more information about our church, or if you would like to simply submit a prayer request, please visit our website at www.r4sq.org. We pray you have a great week, and God bless.